Well, I know I have for the text there, Psalm 75. I'd actually like to turn to Psalm 92 instead. So please turn with me to Psalm 92. And we'll read the entirety of the Psalm. Psalm 92, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high for evermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. We have a, what I would term, if I can put it more colloquially, a really nifty quotation from Thomas Brooks today. Listen for his instruction regarding thankfulness. Thanksgiving is a self-denying grace. It is an uncrowning ourselves and the creatures to set the crown upon the head of our Creator. It is the making ourselves a footstool that God may be lifted up upon his throne and ride in a holy triumph over all. It is a grace that gives God the supremacy in all our hearts, thoughts, desires, words, and works. Self-love, flesh and blood, and many low and carnal considerations may carry men to pray and hear and talk, etc. The whip may work a slave to beg, but thankfulness is the free will offering of a child. There is nothing that so clearly and so fully speaks out your sincerity and spiritual ingenuity as thankfulness doth. Therefore, weak saints, if you would have a substantial evidence of your sincerity and spiritual ingenuity, be thankful for a little grace. The little birds do not sip one drop of water, but they look up as if they meant to give thanks to show us what we should do for every drop of grace, etc. Nifty, right? So as this week approaches then, we have been asked by our president to set aside this next Thursday, the fourth Thursday of November, to draw back from our normal work and recreation and to spend time reflecting upon our blessings, God's good gifts to us, and giving thanks. Certainly, in this society and country in which we live, while there may be some things for which we grieve, there are also many things for which to give thanks. It's a good thing to do. Psalm 92 declares that it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. So I want to spend some time today in two services encouraging you to this responsibility, to this duty. The strategy I've taken in this sermon is to relate the duty, give scriptural examples of ways to give thanks in varied circumstance, and to show what is commanded by our God in Scripture. So while this sermon will be about giving thanks, The second sermon, Lord willing, will be about being thankful. Both things are commanded to us in Scripture. As we will hear, Lord willing, this afternoon, the Lord our God is God of all of us. Not all of us, I mean every one of you and me. I mean every part of us as individuals. And so He has the authority to command our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, as well as our actions and our speech, right? Okay. All right, so the command regarding thankfulness we will put off until second sermon, but there are many commands in scriptures in scripture that speak to us about giving thanks unto the Lord. Not just being thankful, but giving thanks. It's a practice. And may I say, because we are human beings, we're going to find that the one leads to the other and the other leads to the one. Right? And here's what I mean by that. That beginning every prayer with an expression of thankfulness will do your heart good. Beginning every prayer with expression of thankfulness will do your heart good and will draw you more and more into a frame of mind that is thankful. And so when the scriptures command us in many different ways to acts that are called sacrifices of thanksgiving or offer unto God thanksgiving and so on, and we'll look at several of those. And then the scripture speaks about various times that should take place, various circumstances around which these things are done. The scripture, the Lord in His word, is doing us good so that we might be a thankful people as well as expressing thankfulness unto Him. So let's look at a few things. First of all, turn with me to 1 Chronicles 16:8. If you're following along in the note sheets, I can guarantee you that in both services, we will not get to the end of the notes. So you may have to just cross out some headings and write over everything. 1 Chronicles 16:8. Verse 7, then on that day David delivered this psalm, to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing to Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. And we could go on reading. But what is the first command that we have there? The command is to give thanks. Give thanks. We are commanded to this over and again in Scripture. We just sang that, didn't we? We did. Let's look at a couple of psalms that we have not sung from this morning. Psalm 30. And verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. So notice here is one of those scriptures, and we'll see a few others in the next section here. But this is one of those scriptures that announces for us an occasion of thankfulness. The occasion is at the remembrance of God's holiness. Now, we might think that the remembrance of God's holiness is a fearful thing. Certainly it was for those who find themselves in the presence of God who have received at least a creaturely glimpse of that holiness. For Isaiah, Mr. and Mrs. Manoah, for Peter, for Gideon, all of those who caught a glimpse of God's holiness, at least in that creaturely way, said something like, I'm about to die, I'm undone. Peter lost his tongue. It said he didn't know what he was saying when he started speaking. He had that disengagement syndrome. All of that takes place when people come up against the holiness of God. But notice here, the psalmist tells us at the remembrance of His holiness, give thanks. Well, God is a holy God. He is not like who we are. He is separate from us. And he is morally pristine and upright in all of his ways. And this is something for which we are commanded to give thanks as we remember that. We stir up ourselves to thankfulness as we remember his holiness. In Psalm 97, verse 12, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Look at that. It's repeated there, isn't it? The Bible repeats things because they are important, because repetition is safe for us, according to the Apostle Paul. In Psalm 118, verse 1, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his chesed, his mercy, his covenant fidelity, his covenant faithfulness and love to his people endures forever." That's Ki le'olam chasdo. You remember that, right? Ki le'olam chasdo. Because his mercy or his chesed endures forever. And so at the remembrance then of his loving kindness, which is another way the word chesed is often translated. At the remembrance of his loving kindness then we give him thanks. We turn over to Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever." If there are differences in those phrases, first of all, give thanks unto the Lord. That is that covenant name, because he is in covenant with his people. The God of gods, because he is mighty above all others that are called gods. And then the Lord of lords. That is, he is the ruler over all. In all of those varied nuances in the titles that God claims for himself there. Notice that we are to be distinguishing in the way we give thanks. We give thanks to him for his covenant fidelity, his covenant mercies. Then we give thanks because he is mightier than all others that are called God. Then we give thanks because he is the master, the ruler, the sovereign over all. You see that? And so at the remembrance of the attributes of God, then, if we might draw that out a little bit, we will see that God is to be thanked. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5, and we turn over to verse 19. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We have another context here. It is perhaps a broad context. For all things. What does it say? Giving thanks for all things, always, at all times, for all things. So the commandment then is to express ourselves that kind of thanksgiving universally, right? Verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. These, I remember when I was growing up, these are the verses. You know, we always like to memorize these because they were really so short. Remember that? "Quench not prophesying, pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore," and all of that. But notice what it says, "pray without ceasing," verse 17, and then in verse 18 it follows up, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." People compass sea and land to find out what God's will is, right? Well, here is an explicit statement of God's will. What is God's will concerning you? That you give thanks in everything. We can say that without fear of contradiction, can't we? To give thanks in everything. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we'll end this brief survey, the first and brief survey. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." All men. All kinds of men, Paul means there. And he'll talk about kings and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. pray and give thanks for your leaders in the nations in which we are found as Christians. Paul will pray this prayer and he will command this command in a day when a profligate was Caesar in Rome. And so if it can be done in a day like that, it can be done in any day, right? We give thanks then. We give thanks for those whom God has set in order over us in the state, because as bad as they are or as bad as they can be, there is always something for which to be thankful. What are civil magistrates tasked with doing, and what do they do to a greater or lesser extent because of the light of nature? Well, they do keep the peace and provide at least a semblance of order, don't they? And for that, we can be thankful, even for that little bit. All right, so we note in these scriptures then the command to give thanks, the command to give thanks upon particular occasions. We note the universality of this command. It is not dependent upon circumstances. It rises above circumstances and reasons from the loving providence of God. And so then there are various methods of thanksgiving. We have seen that we offer up unto God sacrifices of thanksgiving, right? Sacrifices of thanksgiving. In Psalm 50, Psalm 50 and verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. There's a scripture also in Hebrews chapter 13 that speaks to this, perhaps not as explicitly, but the idea is certainly there. Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You'll have a footnote there that says literally the verb is confessing to his name. But I think the King James translators chose giving of thanks in relationship to Psalm 50 there. They are continuing that idea. And I think that they might be onto something there. So there is such thing as a sacrifice of thanksgiving offered in these days. That's the point that we're making. That we want to offer God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Then also, if we would take the example of the Apostle Paul, we offer thanksgiving to God in private prayers, right? And how many books does Paul open his letters to various churches by saying things like, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, right? Ephesians 1:16, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, Philemon 1:4, and so many others. Then there are other occasions of thanksgiving in public proclamation. It is good for the church to make a public proclamation of thanksgiving. We see that in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing and with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. Notice they called a special service to give thanks to God for the great providence that he had given them in the rebuilding of the wall in some, what was it, under 2 months, right? Then there are various times of thanksgiving, occasions of thanksgiving, prayer, public proclamation, by sacrifice, various times of thanksgiving that are commanded to the people of God. First of all, Psalm 34, verse 1, tells us what we've already read in Ephesians 5 and in 1 Thessalonians 5, and that is that we give thanks to God at all times, right? Praise is to be found upon our lips at all times. As a psalm, this is placed in our mouths. We have sung this as a people before. It is incumbent upon us not to sing in ignorance, not in insincerity. And while the Psalm 34 does not mention the word thanks particularly, the word praise is replete with the idea of giving thanks when we are praising God for the goodness that he has shown to us. in good times then, in times of blessing, in times of plenty, and in times of liberty. We want to give thanks unto God. Take these scriptures down, look them up later. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, for the spiritual blessing in the laying of the temple's foundation after the exile, they give thanks to God. As we've seen in Nehemiah chapter 12, for the completion of the wall of Jerusalem, they give thanks to God. Psalm 18 is such a psalm given by David in the day that the Lord had delivered him from all his enemies and from the hand of God, as we saw in our reading of the same text in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Psalm 92 is called a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. Now, I know you're going to have Old Testament scholars tell you today that the psalm titles are not inspired. I believe that is a grave error. A grave error. They come to us as verse 1 in the Hebrew text. They are not set off of the text like they are in your English Bibles. You know how you'll see, it'll say Psalm XXX, whatever the number is. Then there'll be this title in italics and smaller text, and then it'll start in verse 1. That does not represent the Hebrew text. In the Hebrew text, the psalm title makes up verse 1, sometimes a part of verse 1, sometimes all of verse 1. The Hebrew text does. I think it would be a mistake to say that Psalm 92 was written for another purpose. No, it was written as a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day, my dear brothers and sisters, is a wondrous day to give thanks. The Sabbath itself is something for which to be thankful. And so, what is the first phrase in Psalm 91? That's right. Give thanks to God. Speaks of thankfulness unto Him, that we owe Him thankfulness. And so, Psalm 92 verse 1 says, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And notice how thankfulness and praise are tied together there in a classic kind of Hebrew parallelism. Listen to what Thomas Watson says about the Sabbath. When this blessed day approacheth, we must lift up our heart in thankfulness to God that He hath put another price into our hands for the gaining of heavenly wisdom. These are our spiritual harvest days. Now the wind of God's Spirit blows upon the sails of our affections, that we may be much furthered in our heavenly voyage. Christian, lift up thy heart to God in thankfulness that He hath given thee another golden season, and be sure thou improve it. It may be the last. Seasons of grace are not like the tide. If a man misseth one tide, he may have another. Well said from Reverend Watson. So the Sabbath is indeed a wonder, a great benefit, especially when considered in the light of this fallen world around us. We would expect, because we live in such a fallen world, a cursed world, from Genesis chapter 3, we would expect that there would be unending toil, and that our labor would be wind and chasing vanity because of the disordered and disarranged nature of this world. It's groaning in travail, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. But the Sabbath day is a day truly that reminds us that the fallen and corrupt state of this world is not its nor our final end. The Sabbath witnesses to the mercy and grace of God against the nature of the fallen and corrupt and decaying world which surrounds us. In that one whole day in seven, the Lord reminds us of His holiness and generosity. Does He not? The Sabbath is a weekly, if you will, a weekly break from labor and toil and the wind that comes with it. So we remember His holiness because the day itself bears His name and therefore it is holy. It is raised up above earthly, fallen, and temporal matters, and elevated into the eternal and heavenly and holy realms. And may I say, as a point of counsel, it seems less and less possible to me the older I get for those who refuse to keep the Lord's day to live as those whose citizenship is in another place for the rest of the week. If you cannot dedicate one day to God according to His commandments in Scripture, it seems to me that you will not live as those who are part of another world for the rest of the week. It seems to me that the dedication to the one augments the ability in the other. Right? Think with me on that for a moment. If the Sabbath, the day that God has called His people to Himself, to commune with Him, to think on heavenly things, if, as our Puritan fathers told us, the Sabbath is the day when heaven touches earth, and we cannot live in that heavenly day as we ought, then what will the mundane days be like? They will be indeed the more mundane. Will they not? It is indeed true that when we fail to give God His due on this His day, that it will be more difficult for us to give Him His due on the days where He tells us to work and to do all of our labors to His glory. So, let's think on that. We remember His kindness and mercy. Although we live in a world that cries out for our death and witnesses to it, the Sabbath is a day of renewal and reinforcement of the Lord's provision. He has promised to grant His people 7 days of substance and sustenance for 6 days of labor. Now, while you were on the way to church today, you probably noticed a bird or two. Maybe it was a really exciting drive-in and you got to see maybe a possum or a raccoon, not one of the ones that's laying in the middle of the road still, but maybe a live one, you know? Or maybe if you got to drive by the lake, you were able to look out over the water at just such a time when a fish broke the water and got his breakfast. What are they doing today, those animals? What are they doing? They are witnessing to the curse, are they not? They are witnessing that they didn't get the break that we got today. That they had to go out and, in essence, kill or be killed. Right? Kill something in the service of your own food today or die yourself. But what does the Lord do for His people on the Sabbath day? He provides for them apart from that unending toil. The animals don't enjoy that. They have to get up and earn a living today. We don't. And so on the Sabbath day, a day for which we give thanks, a day in which we give thanks, the Lord witnesses to us of the respite from the unending toil and labor that governs our cursed world. Heaven touches earth in that way. We remember His mercy. For He knows our frame, that we are but dust. And truly, Adam in the original means dust or dirt. And so it raises our affection to heavenly things, giving us such ordinances, but especially such time to refresh and nourish our souls rather than living according to the dust. We live according to the rarefied air of heaven, reminding us that we are not beasts, we are not flesh only or even primarily, that we have an immortal soul and a future soul and body with Him apart from the corruption that governs this present world. And so the Sabbath is a day for thankfulness. Fourth, we remember His forgiveness and grace in Christ. For this day bears Christ's name upon it. It is the Lord's day. And so we are reminded and refreshed by His presence among us in the ordinances as a risen Savior. This day witnesses to the resurrection of Christ, which tells us that the curse has been defeated. And so we remember the forgiveness and grace that we have in Christ when it says that He that keeps that Sabbath properly does what in Hebrews chapter 4? He rests from His labors as God did from His. We no longer are relegated to that natural and corrupt view of self-righteousness. And my good works will outweigh my bad works. And God will not send me to hell because I'm not that bad. And I'm better than many people. And I'm better than what I used to be. And in all of those self-righteous things that we grow up with in our hearts, that we come into this world with, we learn to turn away from all of those, especially on the Sabbath, as we cease from those things and we gaze upon the perfect and finished work of Christ in the gospel. And so the Sabbath is a day for thankfulness. We remember also to be thankful for the Sabbath because we do these things in covenant. In covenant with God and with His people in Christ. We are not left alone in these duties of service to God. We have the mutual encouragements of the saints in our various duties. And so the Sabbath is a day of thankfulness. We remember also that the Sabbath is a blessing because it teaches the certain gospel truth that while in the creation week the Lord our God rested from His labors, that the second Adam rose victorious in His own labors, reminding us that there is yet a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And on this day, our ceasing from our mundane labor and recreation is a weekly reminder that we rest in Christ from our own self-righteousness. This is a day of redemption that the Lord has made, and so it is indeed a day of thankfulness. Oh, the Sabbath, the song for the Sabbath day rightly begins, does it not? It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praise unto thy name, O Most High. Well, there are many other times in Scripture we might show, in times of public proclamation, times of private prayer, times of the Sabbath day itself and so on. Those outward manifestations of thankfulness have taken many forms in Scripture, and we see that we are called upon them during those times to give thanks to God. There was a special ceremony in the Old Testament that was particularly geared toward that. It was called the peace offering. We see it detailed for us in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 and following. We'll not take the time, for the sake of time, to turn there. But I do want to remind you of that peace offering and what it was. So you're an ancient Israelite. You have either flocks or herds, or both, and then you have fields. Perhaps you're raising grain and cattle. Perhaps you're not. Perhaps you focused on one or the other. That was your choice in the Old Testament. And even those who raised mostly grain raised a few animals for their own needs, for their own tables, and so on. And so let's say that one year the Lord just blesses your crops so fully that you have a wondrous, wondrous haul. And like the man of Luke chapter 12, you don't know what to do with it all. But unlike the man of Luke 12, you have at least some idea of what to do with it. Rather than building bigger barns and storing them up, the Lord says, you know what you can do? You can call the Levite that is at the temple, and you can call your friends, and you can all travel to Jerusalem with your largesse, that which God has given you and with which He's blessed you over and above your imaginings. And you can sit down in the face of the Lord at His tabernacle, at His temple, with the Levites, and you can invite as many of those Levites as you want and as many of your friends and relatives as you want, and you can sit down and feast before the Lord on the goodness that He's given to you. The peace offering of the Old Testament was a wondrous ordinance of thankfulness. Some of us do that today, don't we, from time to time. I can recall several times when I was back in the electrical contracting business that from time to time I would receive a bonus. You know what a bonus is? It's something that's unexpected. I know. We get bonuses now so regularly. In fact, we grumble when we don't get them. See, that destroys the idea of what it means to get a bonus. It's a bonus because it's over and above. It's not expected. It's a gift. It's a grace. It's something that comes that is over and above what you would normally expect to receive. And I can recall during those times of calling up some friends and relatives of mine, maybe even some of you, and saying, let's all go out to dinner. I've been blessed with something extra. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Let's do that. Those are great times of thankfulness. So in times of private blessing as well, where you widen that out and encourage others to that same thankfulness, right? All right, well, we're coming up to the point where we have to close here, but here's what I want to do. I want to spend some time with you in Psalm 107. So please turn to Psalm 107 for a moment. Psalm 107 begins with thankfulness, right? So we've seen that we give thanks in set times of worship, the peace offering in times of trial and difficulty. I'll tell you what, before we turn to Psalm 107, let's see also that we give thanks in times of trial and difficulty. This is important. We've already seen in Ephesians and Thessalonians that we give thanks in all different kinds of occasions. But it's good to see these things specifically. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and we'll begin our reading. Well, it's all the way down to verse 13. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's summarize 1 through 9. 1 through 9, Darius is king. There are some leaders of the nation that are jealous of Daniel because he's been favored by Darius. And so they're trying to figure out a way to bring Daniel into some kind of disfavor with Darius. And so they hoozgowed Darius. They fool him into making a silly decree that if anyone prays and asks petition of any god or man besides Darius during this period of time, what is it, 40 days, I guess it is, then they should, it's 30 days, they should be cast into a lion's den. This is where we get the story, children, of Daniel in the lion's den. We know why Daniel was put there. Now, Daniel knows what these men are up to. He's not ignorant of that. Turn in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You see that? Daniel is giving thanks in what kind of a time? In a time of difficulty and affliction. A time of persecution. As a matter of fact, this act even brings him under greater persecution. And who is Daniel obeying here? Well, he's obeying great King Solomon at the dedication of the temple. If thy people are cast into the outermost nations of the world, if they humble themselves and pray toward this place, then hear from heaven and bring them back into their land. Right? That's what Daniel is doing. He's obeying the voice of God. He's giving thanks in a hard time. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. You know the problem with turning pages in a Bible when you're thinking about what you're going to read is that sometimes you are not thinking what direction you're turning the pages, and sometimes it's the wrong direction. All right, Acts chapter 5, verse 41. What has just happened to these apostles? Well, notice that in verse 40, to him, that is to Gamaliel, they agreed. And when they called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I grant you that the word thankfulness is not used there, but the idea is certainly present. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. We see this over and again in Scripture, that in times of difficulty, in times of persecution, we are specifically required to give thanks in such times as those. All right, the fourth thing that I want to show you is maybe a little bit of direction for thankfulness. First of all, let your thankfulness be always about the good things of God, That is, things that are truly in accord with His mercy. And here's what I mean by that. Here's why we bring it up. There are those who prosper in their wickedness, and yet they bless God for it, right? That's not good thankfulness. That's not the way to give thanks. If you pursue some evil course, and the Lord does not strike you down for it, but instead, for His own purposes, prospers your way in that evil course, don't give thanks for that. That's not something for which to be thankful. Let your thankfulness always be about the good things of God, the things that are according to His promise. Secondly, thankfulness is rightly expressed to God when the things for which we are to be thankful are mediated by others. Right? That there are things that we receive every day from the hands of others. And we are thankful even to those people for the things that they do for us. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But we want also not to terminate our thankfulness upon those people. That thankfulness must go far beyond that to the God who sent them to show us that kindness or to provide that service, whatever it was. Third, all of our thanksgiving must be offered through the mediation of Christ. Right? Our thankfulness is not what it ought to be. Many things pass by our notice. I'm often found in my prayers when we pray before meals, because I'm often reminded of this, that how many instances of God's kindness, of God's mercy, even of His chastisements, which are a mercy. How many of those things pass by our notice and we don't give thanks for them? How many things we receive in this life, are you ready? And we believe we deserve them, or we act like we deserve them. You know, every time you fail to give thanks for something that you have received, a part of that, at least overt profession, is that you believed you had it coming. That you had some kind of deserving, some kind of claim upon that thing. My dear brothers and sisters, we know that there's only one thing truly that we have claim upon. We have earned the wages of sin, have we not? Fourth, we must descend to particular mercies with particular thanksgivings. Right? We must, I'll tell you what, turn with me to Psalm 103. I'm hustling here a bit because, well, I'm behind. There's just so much good stuff to say about thanksgiving from the Bible. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. That's a quaint and old King James way, old English way of saying, don't forget any of them. Enumerate them specifically. That is a command then to remember particular mercies and to be thankful for them. The fifth thing that I want to remind you of is that we are to take considered notice of the good things of God and stir ourselves up to thanksgiving. There may be times when we don't feel like being thankful. There may be times where our carnality gets the best of us. We believe that we're deserving of something, and or it has been a time of particular difficulty and trial and suffering, and so we are down and not apt to give thanks. It is at times especially like that, that we must stir up ourselves to thanksgiving. And I'll remind you then of the verse we mentioned earlier. Why doth a living man complain, suffering on account of his sins? In Luke chapter 12, 13 through 21, that's the guy that we talked about earlier, whose fields brought forth plenty. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do with all my produce now that I have raised. Notice, not an acknowledgement of God in any of those things. I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns, and then I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast laid up many goods for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And it says that he was not rich toward God. What in that circumstance is being rich toward God. I say to you, it is twofold in the passage. The first is that he ought to have been generous with his largesse. The second is he ought to have given thanks rather than thanking himself for his crops. And in those two ways, he should have been rich toward God. Sixth, distinguish between mercy and mercy. Let not your thankfulness for things that you receive for the maintenance and niceties in this life rise to the same level of thankfulness that you give for your eternal salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Keep things in their proper perspective and priority in the giving of thanks. Of course, we have Ephesians 1:3-14 to thank for that. The Apostle Paul, throughout that passage, one blessing after another, he's giving thanks to God for in the presence of the Ephesians as they're reading the letter. And notice that not one of them, if you were to read that, 3-14 of Ephesians 1, speaks of a temporal benefit, food or clothing or shelter or any such thing. Many of our prayers are thankfulness for health, thankfulness for the homes we have and the food that we receive. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus gave thanks before meals and we should do the same. But let us distinguish between mercies and mercies. Let us remember that there are mercies that are greater, right? We can do without food for a few days. Can we do without God's grace and mercy for a few days? No, we cannot. Okay. And then recognize also, seventhly, let not thankfulness be a transient thing. Let it not be like Ephraim's goodness, right? It's like the morning fog. It's driven easily away. Don't be transient in your thankfulness. In other words, let special times such as we enjoy this week push us toward a greater commonness with thanksgiving for the rest of times. As we are called aside to be thankful this week, let us also then let such special times inform the not special times, such that we might be thankful all the time to stir ourselves up. Eighthly, let us not also merely continue statically in praises and thanksgiving, but let us learn to increase in them. Right? We want to do better in our thankfulness. We want to be thankful more and more. Ninth, we must not give thanks with words only, but with deeds of thankfulness and with hearts of thankfulness. And there are several scriptures we could show here. Turn to, how about 1 Kings 8? Verse 17. And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins. He shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake. And I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of David, as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers. And so notice what we have here. We have in David first the desire, and then the plan for execution. And the Lord stopped him from that plan for execution, but commended him for the desire. Right? So let us not be those who give thanks in words only, but with deeds and hearts of thankfulness as well. All right, so let's close then, and we'll get to thankfulness and being thankful, Lord willing, in the afternoon service. But let's close with this. It's a quotation from William Gurnall. Um, Neither must these acts of charity be confined to the money in thy purse, nor the bread in thy cupboard, though these are included. There are poor souls as well as poor bodies that need relief. Hath God plucked thee out of Satan's bondage? Where then are thy bowels of compassion toward those who are yet chained to the devil's post? What means dost thou use to redeem these captives out of their slavery? I believe what Mr. Grinnell is speaking of here is that a proper understanding and a proper prioritization of that thankfulness we were speaking of earlier with regard to temporal versus eternal blessings, that if we're going to make a right use of them, we're not only going to be thankful with some expressions upon our lips, but that thankfulness is going to spill over to our communications as well. We're going to speak to people, if we truly have those thankful hearts, we're going to give thanks to God publicly. That public thanksgiving is going to be a witness to His grace in one way or another. This is what Mr. Grinnell is talking about. And this comes out of the Christian in Complete Armor, obviously. It's a wonderful enumeration of what it looks like when we reckon rightly what God has done for us. There are those tender hearts today that see someone who is, you know, homeless on the street, and without any regard to why that person is homeless, whether or not they've refused labor, whether they have been met with dark providence, or whether it is simple willfulness on their part, hearts are stirred up, right, to give to someone who is in that state, even though giving to that person may not be the right thing to do, depending on those circumstances. But we don't ever need to worry about that when it comes to giving thanks to God for our eternal estate. That's always appropriate in every case. Praising God in the, as that psalm is put into the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ by the psalmist, I will praise thee among the people. I will speak of thee before kings. Why? Because of the greatness of what God has done for us. We must reckon that. And those expressions of thankfulness must spill far beyond the borders of our closets and far beyond the borders of these walls. Truly, those who belong to Christ and have come to understand His grace and mercy, and who have believed in Him and embraced Him, truly, those expressions of thankfulness and mercy will pepper their speech in every case, whether they're talking to the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, to one another in the Lord, in all of our commerce, in all of our society, those expressions of thankfulness will spill into those speeches, into those conversations, and into those transactions. So a little bit this morning then on the kinds of thankfulness that the Scripture calls upon us to express. The occasions of it, the places, the things for which we are to be thankful, and so on. This afternoon we're going to take a look at what it means to be thankful. Not only to express thankfulness, but to have hearts filled with thanksgiving. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.